Welcome to Harbor West again. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here of our church. It's great to see you. Great to worship with you already. If you have a Bible, you can grab it now. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you need a Bible, under the chairs in front of you, there should be some. And 1 Corinthians 6 should be around page 1014 in those Bibles under the chairs in front of you. Any water park season pass members in here? Few? Nice. All right. I have been a water park season pass member for like 3 years now, which sounds like it should be exciting. It is definitely not exciting for me because I'm super limited in what I can experience at the water park. None of my kids are old enough to ride anything. And so for the past 3 years, even though I've been to the water park like 100 times, I've never ridden a single ride. Not one. Nothing. I don't know what they're like. I know nothing. I know what the kids' area is all about, all right? I know every little nook and cranny the lifeguards check. I know their routes. I know everything about those kids' areas because my kids just, they're not tall enough. They're not big enough to ride any of those big rides. The people who designed those rides know that they weren't designed for my kids. If my kids who right now are either too short or too light, or, you know, if somebody who maybe is exceeds a weight limit or something like that, if they try to get on those rides, it wouldn't be safe because of how they were designed, right? They were designed for a specific group of people to be ridden a certain way, or else somebody could be harmed or die. That's kind of a similar idea to what we're going to see in our text today. God designed this world and everything in it to be experienced a certain way for our joy. We're bent to want to do the opposite. We're bent to push the limits, to ignore the wrong way signs. We're bent to look for the lifeguard who's going to turn the other way, like this one lifeguard does for us sometimes. Turn the other way and let our kids go down slides that are way too, like they don't meet the requirement for. And we're like, yes, the good lifeguard today. That's not the good lifeguard, guys. That's the bad lifeguard, just to be clear. But we all look for that one. We look for those kind of people in our lives who are like, yeah, I know that's not good for you, but I'm going to look the other way. And you just do you. You do your thing, even though that's not what's best and probably going to lead to your death. Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians because they've been living in God's world in all the wrong ways. And one of the ways that he's going to focus on today is the way they've been living in this world with their bodies. With their bodies. And so the language in today's sermon for the rest of our time, it's going to get a little PG-13 at least for a lot of it. And that could prompt some really healthy, good conversation on the car ride home. Or it could prompt you right now to reverse that decision to have a whole family worship time during the sermon and maybe check the kids into our cakey space if you want to. If you want to avoid that conversation, if you're not ready for it, or there's a lobby out there, you know, when I pray in just a second, if you're like, yeah, I'm not ready for this, you know, if you need to like check the kids out, we totally get that. But we are going to preach through God's word. We're not going to skip this because it's difficult to talk about or because the language is a little intense. We're going to preach through it so we can know the whole counsel of what God's word says. And so what we're going to do, we're going to read the whole text together and then we'll kind of talk back through it. Okay. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Here's what it says. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will do away with both of them. However, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? So should I take part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For scripture says the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. Okay, just before we get into this, let's Let's kind of just address the elephant in the room about this text and about this topic. This is super weird. This is really weird to talk about how God relates to sex. And we're going to talk about how sex relates to God. And it's just honestly really weird and kind of uncomfortable and really difficult. Because I mean, in a room like this, there's just a multitude of experiences represented, right? There are some people in this room who are eagerly anticipating the day that they can experience sex. There's other people in this room who are looking forward to the day that they could probably possibly have sex again. We call those parents of young children. There's others who are looking forward to the day that they could... Oh man, I was saying the same sentence again. Sorry, I'm lost in my notes. There are others... That's, you can tell where I'm at. There are others who have a good hunch. There are others who have a good hunch. Oh, it's all off the rails. What have we done? There are others who have a good hunch that they'll never experience it again. There are others who know that the way they've been practicing it goes against God's good design. Maybe there's others here this morning, you're like, are you kidding me? The one Sunday I come to church, this guy's going to talk about sex? Why of all the Sundays, you know? There's others who are like, man, I just don't get what the big deal is. Why is this even so sensitive? Others who think, man, it's just gross and icky and maybe wrong, but we've got to do it to keep the human race alive. There are others who've just never given it really any thought. There's others in this room who've probably experienced abuse and trauma related to this topic. And there's some who are suffering the fallout of it. That's what makes talking about sex pretty tough. Our personal experiences are vastly different. And so, you know, we're going to focus on what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is talking about, the specifics of this chapter. But my hope is that even in the specifics of this chapter, there's some broad principles that could be maybe just a next step for many of us towards some healing in this area, towards some wholeness, even if it's not exactly what this text is talking about. Maybe a next step down the line would be to talk to someone in our Harbor Counseling Center about what you've experienced and what you're thinking and what your hopes are for what's next. But I just want to acknowledge this before we get into the text. This is a super weird topic to talk about. Super weird topic to sit and just kind of listen to for a while. And so let's enter into that weirdness and uncomfortableness together and see what God actually has to say about this thing that tends to get us sideways and awkward. So let's pray. And then we'll get into the specifics of this text. And so, God, we come from all kinds of different experiences and thoughts. We come with already some apprehensions and some fears about where this is going to go today, maybe. But God, we want to come and see what you have to say. That if you have designed us to live in this world with these bodies you've given us, if you've designed us to live a certain way, and that way is the way for us to experience the most joy, we want to know what that is. And so we pray that you would open our eyes to truth, that your Spirit would allow us to believe what is true about you and how you created us. Pray that you protect us from falsely believing anything that's a lie. Pray that we would see the beauty of Jesus in all of this. We ask it in his name. Amen. Okay, so you already saw Paul repeats the phrase at the very beginning of our text, everything is permissible for me. Everything is permissible for me. That was just a popular slogan in Corinth at the time, something that was said in their city 2,000 years ago. Kind of like in our culture, in our time, the slogan, it is what it is a really popular thing. Everybody's just saying, it is what it is, so that you don't have to think about whatever's crumbling in your life, you know. Oh, there's only $12 in your bank account I see here, sir. Oh, it is what it is. Go back to playing video games. We just say that so that we can live and not have to think. This was kind of their slogan for living and not thinking. Everything's permissible for me. The idea was there's no limits on what I should be able to do or should not be able to do. And what we see down in verse 16 is that followers of Jesus in this church were using this slogan to justify their sexual practices. They were visiting prostitutes. They were using the common thought of their time to justify how they lived. The common thought was, man, there shouldn't be any limits on who I have sex with or when I have sex. Everything is permissible for me. You want it? You feel the urge? Man, go get it. It'd be wrong to deny yourself, was the thought. And that line of thinking actually puts our bodies and the desires of our bodies at the center of our decisions. Fulfilling your desires becomes the main goal and focus of life. But Paul's saying, man, is it beneficial? Are you being mastered by your desires? Aren't you slaves to your desires and to your bodies then? I mean, just because you desire it or it feels like your body demands it doesn't mean that you must do it, right? We know this. You know this every time you go to Cheesecake Factory, right? You go to Cheesecake Factory and the first thing you do is sit down and eat an entire loaf of bread accompanied with a beanbag size chunk of butter. And then you order that way too large entree and eat every bite of that. And then you're told that there's a slice of cheesecake that you could get that's the size of your shoe and 1300 calories. And you're like, man, I've already unbuttoned the top button. I can barely get all my oxygen into my lungs, but yes, give me that. Get that in my body as quick as possible. No, most of the time you do what I do and you say, man, I can't handle it. Let's get one to go and eat it for breakfast, right? That's the move. The move isn't to eat it then. That's going to kill you. Breakfast is the way to go. We know this, right? We know that if we give in to every craving, every desire of our body, that's harmful to us. That would be terrible decision-making to give in to every impulse and desire that our body has. But that's typically what we're tempted to do and what a lot of us end up doing. And what Paul's telling us is that we are so tempted to worship our bodies. We're just tempted to always give in to what our body wants, make fulfilling our desires the whole point of life. We are so tempted to worship our bodies. But we're also, in the same way, pretty tempted to devalue our bodies, just like the Corinthians were. In verse 13, Paul mentions another slogan of the day. He says, food is for the stomach and stomach for the food. That was another slogan of their day. It was probably influenced by the teachings of a philosopher named Plato. Plato taught that the material world, the stuff of this world, our bodies, all the stuff we touch, it doesn't matter. This stuff doesn't matter at all. What matters is the soul. What matters is the spiritual realm. This stuff, the physical, it's just trivial. He would look at the cheesecake and say, eat it, don't eat it, who cares? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do to your body. It doesn't matter anything that you do. All that matters is that you care for the soul. And so there was this idea that they just devalued their bodies. They didn't really think it mattered what they did with their bodies. It's no big deal what you do with your body compared to what you do with your soul. Our culture is the same way. It kind of vacillates between these two things, and it's all woven together into one big mess where we don't know what's going on. I mean, in our culture, for one minute, it seems like sex is everything, where we hear from all around us, man, how in the world can you live without it? And then the next minute, our culture sees sex as just no big deal at all. Why does it even matter who I have sex with? It's everything, and then it's nothing, and then it's everything again, so no one really knows what's going on. But what Paul says in verse 13 and all throughout this passage is that what we do with our bodies is actually beautifully important to God. We aren't just souls who put on these bodies for a while. Our actual bodies are essential to our personhood, to who we are and who God created us to be. Where he says the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. That's how important your body is. God himself values our bodies. And that's what Paul's saying all throughout this. God values our bodies and has designed them to be used in a way that is for our good and his glory. But everything he writes about in this chapter kind of has as its foundation, its grounding, the first thing we ever learn about our bodies, the first thing God tells us in Genesis 1, our creation story. Everything Paul says starts here. Look at it in Genesis 1, how we got our bodies. It says this in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. And here's the first big foundational reality we've got to remember, even though it seems basic, but God created your body. God created your body. It's not an accident that you have the body that you do. You weren't meant to have a different body. God specifically created our bodies to be the way they are and do the things they do. And that's why it says back in verse 9 of our text, 1 Corinthians 6, back in verse 9, it says, no sexually immoral people, adulterers, males who have sex with males, none of them will inherit God's kingdom. Those are just three ways that we can use our bodies that Paul brings up in that list. Three ways we use our bodies that are outside of the limits of how God created us. They're outside of the limits of how God designed us to use what he gave us. They don't fit in God's kingdom. And listen, that could launch us into all kinds of discussions on human sexuality and specific ways where we get off track. And it would take us much longer than we have this morning to get into all of this. But if you would like a deeper dive into some of that, a deeper dive into how God created our bodies and why it's good that we have the bodies that we do, and why the parameters and guidelines are there for how God wants us to use these bodies he created, we're having a seminar. Our five harbor churches on island are having a seminar on sexuality and the gospel. The title of it is LGBTQ and the gospel. And so it's next Saturday the 29th, I think. We're going to have dinner together at Harbor Honolulu. We're going to have some presentations, some just looks into scripture about what God's word says about human sexuality, have some discussion, some panel discussion. If that's something you'd like to dive deeper into and say, man, I'd like to know more about what the Bible says about all this and why this is good that God created and designed us this way, you can register for that and come to that. You're welcome to attend. You can go to our app, and at the very bottom, there's a tab that says events. If you click on that events tab, it should be one of the first things that comes up. Space is limited, so once it fills up, registration will end. But if you're like, man, I really want to do a deeper dive into this, that would be the place to do it, because we're not going to answer every question and scenario here this morning. But what I do want us to see from Genesis 1 is this. God's kingdom will be filled with people who reflect his image, because that's how he created us. He created us to reflect him. He didn't just give us some random list of rules we have to follow. He created us to live in this world a certain way that is for our joy and for our good. When we live in different ways, it sets us on a path away from joy and away from God's kingdom. But God created us for ultimate joy and to be in his kingdom. And so right now, today, you may be currently using your body that God created in ways that he never intended it. Maybe you've been struggling with the same sexual sin for years and years, wondering if there's ever even any hope that things could change. Maybe you've made a mess of your life by using your body in ways God never intended, and you're living in the fallout of it now. That was the Corinthians. That was these people that Paul wrote this letter to. They were using their bodies in ways that God never intended. They were living in the fallout of just continually, habitually visiting prostitutes. They were living under the slogans of their cultural moment. And what we should want to see is, what does God have to say about that? What does God have to say when we, who are in Christ, when followers of Jesus, when we use our bodies in ways that God never intended us to? What does he want us to know? I think he wants us to know five really important truths from our passage. And the first is this in verse 14. Look at verse 14 again. God raised up the Lord. That's saying God raised up Jesus. That's the resurrection. And will also raise us up by his power. Here's the first amazing truth about our bodies. God will transform your body. God will transform your body. See, the reality, what we see in the Bible, is that sin has affected everything about our bodies. Now we get old, we decay, our bodies are used for things that go against their design, but God's at work to make all things new, all things beautiful, and that includes your body. If you are in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, the end of the story for your body isn't decomposing in a coffin or scattered in the ocean or always struggling with sexual sin. The end story for your body is transformation into perfection. That's what's going to happen with your body. Your body will be perfect and be used perfectly. No aches and pains, nothing that won't work properly. Our real bodies will be transformed to be like Jesus's resurrected body. Jesus was resurrected bodily, physically. It wasn't just his soul or spirit. In the resurrection, after he was resurrected, Jesus talked with people, walked with people, ate with people. I mean, he did body stuff. And so if you are in Christ, you are going to have your body, your real body, you're sitting there with now. You'll have it forever. That's God's gift to you to have forever, but it's going to be transformed to be exactly as it was originally created without any of the effects of the fall. never again to be used outside of how God designed it. Your body is coming with you into perfection. But in the right now, verse 15, he tells us, don't you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? Now here's where it gets a little like, whew, crazy, mysterious, and strange. God has joined your body with Jesus. God has joined your body with Jesus. That's what this verse is telling us. This is a mystery and blows our minds, but it's saying that there's this special union between Jesus and his church, between Jesus and those who he's saved. There's this deep, real connection that each person has with Jesus. So that Paul says, if you're in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, and you use your body to join with a prostitute, which is what they were doing, but what I would say is, if you use your body to do anything that's sexually immoral, he says it's like taking part of Jesus's body and doing that. It's like taking part of Jesus's body and joining it with a prostitute, or fill in whatever sexually immoral sin you want there. You know, we read several places in the Bible that the joining of a man and a woman in marriage points beyond itself to a greater reality, right? That marriage, as we experience it here in our world, in our experience, it's not ultimate. It's not the end. It's a metaphor. It's a picture. It's a glimpse at something that's greater and more beautiful. And this is it. Marriage between a man and a woman is a picture, a glimpse, a metaphor that points us to the most supreme, beautiful thing, the connection and the union between Jesus and his people, Jesus and his church. The marriage union points us, it's a signpost to Jesus and the church. And so the things that are experienced and done within marriage are also pointing us to that. And that means that the same is true for sex. Sex is a signpost, an image, a metaphor, a picture of something greater, of something more satisfying, of a deeper union that we have with Jesus. I grew up in the Midwest, and let me tell you that every single woman that's in the Midwest, every wife in the Midwest knows that sex was meant to point to something beyond itself, because every Midwestern wife has some sort of dessert that's called the better than sex cake, or the better than sex no-bake cookie, or the better than sex pie. There's all these better than sex desserts floating around the Midwest. It's like every wife finally put all the right ingredients into their dessert and tasted it and was like, oh, yep, finally, there it is. There's the better than sex dessert. Because they all just know it points to something greater. It's not an end in and of itself. There's something greater out there than this. Sex is an incredible God-given gift that gives us a glimpse, a small taste of the ecstasy of union that Jesus has with his church. Now, I don't think there's anything like weird, like physically sexual about our union with Jesus, but it just points us to the reality that when you're with Jesus, you will be supremely satisfied forever. Not just your soul in some zen-like state, but your body, your actual body, in physical perfection and wholeness. Look what else Paul says in verse 19. He says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Here's the first thing from verse 19. We see that God lives in our body. God lives in your body if you are a follower of Jesus. We actually learn that God's Spirit resides, dwells, temples within us. Which is wild, because you think about, of all the beautiful places in this world where God could choose to live, he chose your body. That's wild, isn't it? That's crazy. That means your body is a sacred place because God dwells in it. You know, there's this popular idea of asking Jesus into your heart that's been around the church for several years now, asking Jesus into your heart, and Jesus lives in your heart. Do you have Jesus in your heart? All that kind of stuff. To the point where my daughter the other day, we were driving around and she was talking about what she wanted for Christmas already. We have that conversation in like July now, apparently. She was talking about what she wants for Christmas. And then she goes, Dada, is it at Christmas that Jesus will come out of my heart for a little while? Will I get to see him then at Christmas time? Is that, because she knows Christmas is about Jesus. And I was like, no, baby, I don't think it works like that. I actually don't think he's like in there right now. It got us down a rabbit trail on a drive. But here we see in this text, in this verse, we see this reality that although we don't see any place in the Bible where Jesus dwells in our hearts, we see that God's Spirit dwells in us. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have God's Spirit, God Himself, living within you. There's no tabernacle or temple in our world like in the Old Testament where God lives. God isn't specially present here in this building just because it's a church. God is specially present inside your body if you're a follower of Jesus, which makes your body massively important in what you do with it. Why? Why does God dwell inside your body? It's because of what the rest of verse 20 says, or what verse 20, we read in verse 20, you were bought with a price. God purchased your body. He dwells in it because he purchased it. What does that mean? Last year, we studied through a book called Hosea, and the whole book of Hosea is a story of this man, a story that really happened, of this guy named Hosea who married a wife named Gomer, and Gomer broke her marriage vows and went, and she had sex with these other men, and then she ended up becoming a prostitute working for these other men. They became her pimps, and so she was indebted to them. She was enslaved to them. She left her husband Hosea and became a slave to these men. And what did Hosea do? Hosea went to these men who owned his wife and he purchased her back. He paid her debt. He paid the full price of what she owed them so that he could bring her home to safety. He was already her husband. Then he purchased her out of slavery. And that was a picture, an image of what God has done for us. God created us in his image and has every right to be our God and for us to be his people in an exclusive relationship, but we ran away. We ran from God and prostituted ourselves out to other lovers, other idols of this world, and those idols took us captive. They enslaved us and made us indebted to them. We owe our lives to false idols now. But God came to purchase us out of slavery, to rescue us, to redeem us. And the price that he paid, his life, Jesus, the Son of God, giving up his life in place of ours. The payment was made on the cross, and now we are set free from sin and death and Satan. See, the great lie that Paul even brings up in this passage, the great lie that we're fed is that we are our own. I'm my own. I own myself. I own this stuff. This is me and I own it all. And so if I own it, if this is what I own and who I am, I can do whatever I want with this, with my body. Do whatever I want if I own this. That's the great lie. But what if I'm not my own? What if I've been purchased by someone else? What if the God of this universe in love came and purchased me out of slavery and destruction and death, and now God owns this? He created it. He owned it anyway, but then he came and purchased it. If God owns me and my life and my body, then it's not me who sits on the throne of my life. It's God who sits on the throne. And that means everything that I do and everything that I am is owed to him. My sex life doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. And so when we give our bodies back to idols, when we run back to the things that are killing us, we're actually running away from the one who purchased us with his life. Instead of running away, the rest of verse 20 says, glorify God with your body. God lives in you. God purchased you. So man, glorify God with your body. That's the last reality, man. The last incredible truth that changes everything. You can glorify God with your body. You can bring God glory. That just really means to worship him. You can use your body to worship the God who created you, the God who lives within you, the God who purchased you from destruction. You can worship him through what you do with your body. See, guys, worship isn't something we just do on Sunday when the music's up. Worship is something we do all the time with our bodies. Later in this letter, 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to tell the Corinthians and chapter 10, verse 31, whether you're eating or drinking or whatever you're doing, do it all to the glory of God. Do it all to worship God. Eating and drinking, those are the most basic things we can do with our bodies. And if we can glorify and worship God through eating and drinking, then we can definitely glorify and worship him through more extravagant and complex things that our bodies do. If we can glorify God through eating and drinking, we can glorify God through sex. You can please God, bring glory to God, make God happy, and fight for your own joy by how you use the body that God has given you. So what does that actually look like, specifically as it pertains to sex and how we use our bodies? Well, first it looks like this, verse 18. Look at verse 18. It looks like this: flee sexual immorality. Flee. Run. Get out of there. Do everything you can to get away from sexual immorality. How does the Bible define sexual immorality? It defines it as any kind of sexual act outside of the marriage bonds between one man and one woman. Any kind of sexual act outside of the marriage bonds between one man and one woman. If you're currently engaged in any kind of sexual act outside of the bonds with your spouse, man, you gotta flee that. Got to run away from that. Flee, not tiptoe, not crawl, not make some small baby steps toward. Flee like you're robbing a bank. You ever watch a bank heist movie and the guys are trying to flee because the cops are coming? They're doing everything. They're grabbing onto the back of taxi cabs, rolling into ditches, just sprinting wildly in all directions. They're just getting away. They're fleeing. That's the idea. Flee, get away, man. Get out of there. You would be glorifying God by fleeing, by running away from any way that you are living outside of the bounds of sex within marriage to your opposite gendered spouse. But second, how do we glorify God with our bodies? I think this whole passage, Paul's just telling us, remember who you are. Remember who you are. It's all over this chapter. It's all over this letter. In this chapter, Paul reminds them who they are. He says, man, you've been bought with a price. You're the dwelling place for God's Spirit. You're one with Jesus. Back in verse 11, he says, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. Back in chapter 1, he calls this crazy group of Christians in this church of Corinth who are continually going back to visit prostitutes. He says, you guys are saints. He's constantly reminding them of what their actual identity is. Which means we constantly have to be reminded of what our actual identity is, especially as it pertains to sex. So if you're in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, listen, I don't care how many years you've struggled with it. I don't care how intense the battle is. You are not a porn addict. You're not. You're a saint. That's your identity. I don't care how deep it's gone in your run away from your spouse or whatever extramarital thing might be going on, you're not an adulterer. You're not. You're a child of the King. You're a daughter of God. That's who you are. You are who God says you are. And so knowing who we are actually gives us the ability to run away from the things that we are not. It gives us the freedom to say, man, I'm not defined by this. I don't have to give into this. I don't have to fulfill this desire because this isn't who I am anymore. This is something that God rescued me out of. This is God, something God purchased me away from. And so I can flee it because I'm something much more beautiful than this. When you remember who you are, you're thankful for what you have. And thankfulness, man, it kills a multitude of sins. Thankfulness brings glory to the God who is the giver of all good gifts. When I surf, I don't do it because I'm good at surfing. I'm actually really pretty awful. But I surf because it's one of the few things I do with my body that every single time I do it, there comes a point where I'm in the water and I'm paddling. And even if it's the worst surf experience that I've had, I don't think there's ever been a time I've been in the water surfing where at some point in time, I don't look around to what I'm doing and just kind of take it all in, all of the sensation of what I'm doing and just say, man, this is awesome. Thank you, God. I think every time I've surfed, I've just like either internally or sometimes out loud just said, thank you, God. This is awesome. I'm from Arkansas. All right? It's the coolest thing any Arkansan has ever done. That's right. Yeah, she knows it. That's right. It's just something I'm super thankful for, something that's super thankful that God has given me the gift to allow my body to experience. That's worship. That's worship. That's worshiping with your body. It's recognizing the gift that God has given you for this thing for your body to experience and expressing thankfulness to Him for it. What you enjoy, what brings you pleasure, thank the one who gifted it to you. That's how you glorify God through all things, thankfulness. That's how you fight off the sin of looking for more than what you've been given, thankfulness. Are you thankful to Jesus for making you who you are? Thank Him for all the gifts He's given you to experience in this world, including your body and how He designed you to use it. Let's pray together.